Some of you can remember the early 1960s, I can tell by looking at you. Some of us can't, but some of you can. Early 1960s, I got terrified of the civil defense symbol and the beep. Then it would say, this is only a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. And I did a little reading into that symbol, and a lot of people as little kids have been afraid of that symbol. But back in those days, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis, and back in those days, we had the duck and cover. And, you know, I didn't know what was going on. I was a little kid. I just knew people were scared, and they were scared because that symbol came on. And since they were scared, I sure was going to be scared. And I can remember walking through the streets of Athens, Georgia, and seeing the little civil defense sign and the places you were supposed to hide away if there was an emergency. And I was even afraid of the symbol when I was walking through town. There was a lot of fear. And to be truthful, we were close to nuclear war. A lot of fear. And it's, in the grace of God that we didn't fall into nuclear war. But I sense the same thing today. There's a fear. There's a feeling of anger and fear and aggression and depression that's fallen over this country. And I see it from church to church and from town to town and city to city, state to state. I see it in my family. I see it in other people's family. People are scared. They want somebody to fix things. They want somebody to tell them they're going to fix things and actually fix things. And they want to know that things are going to be okay. You know, people want to feel safe about their economy and their nation and their future. What will happen if Iran gets the bomb or North Korea gets a missile that can deliver the bomb or war breaks out in the Middle East or nuclear war breaks out in the Middle East or there's a huge terrorist attack on our country or our economy collapses or oppressive government takes control, or we lose our jobs, and people are looking for somebody, anybody to fix it. They're looking to Washington for answers, hoping they can find them. And some people have concluded there is no answer. The problems are just too great. Now, to be candid, I don't know what's going to happen to this country. God hasn't showed me. And I grieve just like you grieve, and I hurt just like you hurt. But I know some things that you need to know. Our God rules the world, and He will do what He wants with this world. And our God rules the nations, and He will do what He wants with the nations. And that includes us today. You know, as I study the Bible, I find that I belong to a kingdom and I have a king. And my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And my king is not an earthly king. And my primary responsibility is to represent my king in this world. And my king happens to be my shepherd. You know, it's a wonderful thing that a king would be a shepherd. But as Christians, we don't find comfort in politicians. As Christians, we don't find comfort in news people. As Christians, we don't find comfort in history books or current events. As Christians, we find comfort in who God is, what God does, what God has done, and what God says He will do. You know, Psalm 23 is one of the most comforting passages in Scripture. It is written by David. David, the shepherd boy who became king of Israel. David, the man of God, who learned far more from the tough times than he ever learned from the easy times. And David, the prophet of God, whose words endure 3,000 years after they were written. Psalm 23 brings comfort to the believer's heart. It brings comfort because it was written in the time of crisis when the chips were down and David's heart was heavy. We don't know when David wrote the psalm. He may have been engaging in some great battle with the enemies, the Philistines, the Ammonites, or the Syrians. He may have been running from his own son, from Absalom, who had rebelled against him and who was seeking to take his life. But we do know that David is facing a battle. His earthly security is all gone. And all that's left is his God, his shepherd. Psalm 23 is written from a sheep's perspective. A sheep who knows he needs a shepherd. And I've learned a little bit about sheep since I came to Wyoming. I've done some sheep shearing. I never expected to do that. I've done some sheep docking. I never expected to do that. But I've learned something from shepherds and watching them and talking with them. They tell me that sheep lack a sense of direction. They can wander off and get lost. They're easily frightened. They rush about not knowing what to do. They struggle to find food and water. They have little ability to defend themselves, and they are desperately in need of a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, verse 1. I shall not want. Yahweh is our shepherd. He provides what we need. We could retranslate this verse just a little bit. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything that I truly need. In David's day, everybody had seen a shepherd. In David's day, just about everybody knew what shepherds did. Shepherds took care of sheep. They lived with the flock. They were everything that the sheep needed. We're so like sheep. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to wander away from the shepherd and take care of ourselves. We want to feel good about ourselves until the crisis comes and the wolf attacks and the darkness settles in and the rain begins to fall and the wind begins to blow. We begin to see how weak we are and begin to see what we really need. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You would think that the way people are trying to get to the other side of the fence. You know, wouldn't you be happy if you could find a better job? Or wouldn't you be happy if you could find a new house or a new car? Or if wouldn't you be happy if you could win the lottery or get a big inheritance? You know, it's good to make plans. It's good to improve your skills. It's good to pursue your dreams if they are God-honoring dreams. But the truth is, more won't make you happy. We have what we really need. And we are to enjoy what we have. And be thankful for what we have. And trust God for what we have. And thank God for what we have. And trust God for what we don't have. And if it's not his will to give it, be thankful he doesn't. You know, if you're not happy with a little, you won't be happy with much. The Bible tells us that happiness comes from knowing our shepherd. And happiness comes from enjoying what our shepherd gives. And then David said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. A good shepherd was personally concerned with the welfare of his sheep. I talked to a man, older man, that as a young man, he'd been a shepherd. And he'd gone out with a sheep wagon all over Wyoming and all over Colorado. And he described what shepherds did. A shepherd was personally concerned with the welfare of his sheep. And David tells us that our God provides what we want in secure times. A sheep enjoys the grassy meadows. A sheep enjoys the times when he has lots to eat and drink with nothing to do but to lie down and get fat. And you can look back on times in your life and you can remember times in your life when your job was secure. Your family was healthy. You had lots to eat and drink. You could sort of rest and relax. You had worries, but they were little worries. And the crisis seems so, so far away. Most of us have gone through those times. And most of us have settled into those times. And then suddenly things happen and those times are gone. David was a shepherd boy. He knew that the spring rains brought good pasture with green grass and lots of water. He knew that the times of drought would come and the rains would stop and the grass would turn brown and the creeks would dry up and the sheep would have to move on and the shepherd would have to lead them. David remembered the grassy meadows of his youth when he would sit on a rock and watch his sheep play in the grass. And then David remembered the trips up the mountain as well, where he guided his sheep through much danger to better pasture above. David tells us that our God provides what we need, verse 1. He tells us that our God provides what we need in secure times, verse 2. And he tells us that God provides what we need in fearful times, in verses 3 and 5. The Christian Standard Bible reads, "He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I feel no danger, for you are with me, and your rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Sheep would stay where they are without a shepherd. They don't want to walk the path. They don't want to wind through the mountain valleys, and they tend to wander off when they see a clump of grass, and they tend to wander off when they see a little pool of water, but starvation waits if they stay where they are, and danger looks if they stay where they are. So the shepherd leads them along with his rod and with his staff. The path may seem long, it may seem weary, it may seem dangerous, it may seem uncertain, but it leads to a better place above. You know, I can remember a time when God shook up my life. I can remember a time when I went from total security to I don't know what's going to happen. And I can remember that insecurity caused me to look to God like I had never looked before. And that insecurity, in a strange, strange way, caused me to listen to a phone call from far off Wyoming more than 25 years ago. I had no desire to leave the South until God shook me up and said, "You can't stay." I had no desire to go far off until God shook me up and said, "You can't stay." God brings times into our lives where the dangers come and the fears set in and we begin to think, "Man, I can't take care of myself anymore." Well, we never could. But sometimes we just think we can. The shepherd used the rod to kill an attacking beast, or the staff to rescue a wandering sheep. And he would bring comfort in the darkness, in the deep valleys or the ravines where the shadows lengthen and the sun barely shines and where every step brings danger and where the feelings of security are far, far away. We don't like the deep valleys. We don't like the times of uncertainty where we can't see where the path is going, where sometimes we even struggle to see the shepherd. But we must remember that we don't travel alone. The secure settings are fun, but we don't grow in the easy times. Only when the going gets tough do we really learn to trust the shepherd. Jacob is one of my favorite Bible characters. He's one of my favorite Bible characters because he reminds me of me. I can look through Jacob's life and I can see his tendency to be self-sufficient and try to work things out. Try to manipulate, to get his way. And I can say, "Well, God, if you love Jacob, you can even love me." But Jacob is an old man looking back. He says, "My shepherd led me the entire way." The older you get, the more you come to understand that you aren't in control. And the older you get, the more you begin to understand that God has been leading and guiding and directing all the way. The secure settings are fun, but we can't stay there because we can't grow there. We can't mature there. We can't learn to minister and lead there. You know, I've often wondered what it would be like to really suffer for my faith. I've been picked on and bullied. Some of you have too. I've been laughed at and left out. Some of you have too. But I have never had to stand before a court of law, or I've never been robbed for my faith or beaten for my faith, or hauled away to prison for my faith, or left to die in a concentration camp for my faith. That day may come. It may come for you. It may come for me. We have enemies in our country, powerful enemies, enemies who want to destroy us. But David had enemies too, powerful enemies, enemies who were no match for his God. And we read in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The shepherd provides a resting place, a place to eat, a place to rest, a place to heal. This may describe the sheepfold, where the stone walls surround the sheep and where the shepherd sat or laid at the opening. The dangerous animals might approach the fold, but there was no way they could get into the sheep. They were hindered. They were stopped by the shepherd. I don't know what we'll have to face, but the Bible tells us we won't have to face it alone. I don't know what's going to happen to us, but I know this. We're in the hands of the shepherd. God has always been with his people. He will always be with his people. And he will be with you and me today. David is with his army as he writes Psalm 23. He's sleeping under the stars and he's preparing for the battle ahead. I've never been in the military. Some of you had. I've never been in a wartime scene. Some of you have. And you know what it's like to look up into the stars. And you know what it's like to wonder what the next day is going to bring. Because you're going to face an enemy who wants to kill you. He wants to wipe you out. And you're wondering, will this be my last night on earth? Well, David is with his army. He's sleeping under the stars. He's preparing for the battle ahead. The shepherd's goodness was with him. The shepherd's faithful love was with him. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." His God provides what we need in life, David says, verse 6. No matter where he takes us, we may be resting in our beds. And we may be sleeping on the battlefield. But the Bible teaches that we're immortal until God takes us home. I once watched a sheep kill over with a heart attack just because the sheepdog barked. And the shepherd told me the sheep are born looking for a place to die. And you know what? We are born looking for a place to die because death is certain. If Jesus tarries, we will die. But the Bible teaches that we will die under the watchful care of the shepherd in his timing, in his way. I'm amused at the way some people live. I had a friend, Gary, who was a friend for a short time. He showed up at church one day. I didn't know him, but everybody else did. And they talked about Gary. You know, Gary was a really wealthy man. He had everything he wanted. But he seemed to be searching for something because he showed up to church. And he invited me to play racquetball with him. And he killed me because I'd never played racquetball before. He enjoyed that. He invited me to his office. And it was a shrine to Gary. All the great things that Gary had done. And then he invited me to his home. I walked in his home and it was a shrine to all the great things that Gary had done. And I can remember looking on his desk and that little sign was there that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I mean, that had been Gary's life. And I came and I spent dinner with him and his family. And I spent 2 hours. He said, "Share the gospel with me." I spent 2 hours starting with Genesis and going through Revelation, sharing the gospel with Gary. And then I lost contact with him. I never saw him again. And I was sharing this with some of my church people. And they said, "You didn't know?" Said he died in a helicopter crash. Not long after you spent time with him. And I look back on that time. Did Gary die in Christ? I don't know. I'm hoping when I get to heaven that he'll run and grab me and say thanks. And for years, I didn't think so. And the Holy Spirit seems to be sharing a little different message in my soul today. But it was like Gary planned to live forever. But I've got a secret for you. I've got no desire to live forever. You know, sometimes I forget my age. You know what I'm talking about. You jump off a ledge and then halfway down say, oops. Or you start running down a flight of stairs and about halfway down you say, oops. I need to remember I'm not 16 anymore. Also need to remember I brought nothing into this world and I'm going to take nothing out. And you won't either. But David says, verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God provides what we need in life. And God provides what we need in death. Some translations read, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Now that's possible in the Hebrew. It could be translated that way. But it doesn't fit the setting. David was a king, not a priest. And he didn't live in the earthly tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant with the symbolic presence of God. David would live in the heavenly tabernacle in heaven in the very presence of God. David's talking about eternity. You know, in David's day, people lived with a certainty of death. The average lifespan was short by modern standards. I just read a book about James Garfield and I read a book about his assassination. But in that book, it talked about his family and other people's families and how death was just an everyday part of life. And it talked about the terrible medical care that the doctors gave him. They actually caused his death by their stupid methods of treating. Death was just an everyday part of life. You know, 100 years ago, people lived with certainty of death. The average lifespan was much shorter than it is today. And as American Christians, though, we tend to live longer and we are tending to be consumed with the earthly. Our economy, our possessions, our retirement funds, our health and safety. And we spend our time living for this life and we seldom focus on the life to come. If you're a history buff, you recognize that the greatest battle in American history on the American continent was fought 155 years ago today. Battle of Gettysburg. A few years ago, we went to Gettysburg, and I spent the time looking around. And if you want to cry, go to Gettysburg. That's one of the most incredible places you can ever be. And if you study the battle, there was the wheat field. And during the battle for this wheat field, you know, the Yankee troops and the rebel troops were just slaughtering each other. And the wounded were just lying in the wheat field as darkness settled in. And, you know, you had the wounded screaming in agony. And you had the muskets as the sharpshooters would just pop and try to kill each other. And you had all the smells and sounds of war as dead people and dying people were in that wheat field, and both armies were facing each other just a few hundred yards away. And suddenly, in the night, a wounded man, perhaps a dying man, started singing. He started singing, "Come, ye disconsolate, wherever you languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your heart, wounded hearts. Here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal." He sang that old hymn. And the sounds died off. The wounded stopped screaming. And the soldiers stopped their cursing. And the sharpshooters stopped their guns. And for just a brief, brief time, there was a sense of worship that settled over that terrible battlefield. And a sense of heaven that settled over that terrible battlefield. And I look back at that time and I see there was a common faith. And there was a common heritage. And there was a common hope. You know, not everybody on that battlefield was going to heaven. Not every person who died that night went to heaven. But there was still an understanding that the Bible's the Bible, and God is God, and Jesus is Jesus. And there is a hell, and there is a heaven, and there was a recognition that we should show respect and worship at given times. I look around my country, a lot of that's gone. I look around my country and I see a people deeply, deeply divided. And I look around my country and I tell myself, you know, if we don't have the greatest revival in the history of the world, we're not going to survive. And then I recognize something. I'm not living for now. I'm living for eternity. And my primary responsibility now is to share eternity, to share my King and my kingdom. And no matter what happens around us, we can trust our shepherd. And no matter what happens around us, we are here to represent our shepherd. You know, there's a lot of ways to fight, a lot of ways our shepherd wouldn't use. There's a lot of ways to stand up and say things, a lot of ways our shepherd wouldn't use. One of the greatest comforts in life is to know my responsibility is not to save a country, it's to represent my Jesus. My responsibility is not to save an earthly kingdom, it's to serve a heavenly kingdom. And if I serve that kingdom, I'm doing what my shepherd wants me to do. Let's pray. Our God, we do thank you for this wonderful psalm. We thank you for the message of this wonderful psalm. And I pray as we look out on life, that we would see you as our shepherd, and we would follow you as our shepherd, and we would do what you desire us to do as our shepherd. We pray this time that you would bring comfort and encouragement, that you would bring a message to our souls, that Jesus is all that really matters, and eternity is our home, not here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.